I'm going to take a little time this morning, actually not teach, but I'm going to preach. Amen. Don't do too much of that at camp meeting. Amen. Usually I'm asked to teach, and that's fine. I love to do it. Amen. But I want to touch, amen, on a subject this morning and a little bit of what this week has been. But in pursuit of godliness. Now that's a word we don't hear a lot about as much. But in pursuit of godliness. What does that mean? God-likeness. God-likeness. In godliness. Become more like God. The Bible tells us, He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And He said another place, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Meaning that we become more like Christ. And the more we become like Christ, the more we become in the image of God. Not only were we created in the image of God, but when in the garden we fell, and God intended for us to not only carry His image in the natural man, but for our spirit and our soul to take on the image of God. Amen. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Amen. For a few moments here, we want to look at Paul talking to the Philippians. There are these little books in the New Testament that have so many nuggets. Brother Morse preached from the second part of Philippians here. And then there's Romans chapter 8. But these little books, I'll tell you one book that I really, it just gets, I'll tell you the picture that I get in my mind when I read it. Sitting down next by a fireplace with the fire going and the snow gently falling outside. Now, I don't know if they had snow too much over there or not, but when I read the book of Philemon, it's just like you go out in the mail in the wintertime, you know, sometimes when you have a little bit more time, and then you come in the house and maybe if you like coffee, you sit down for a cup of coffee or you sit down in the easy chair and you go through these letters. And then you look and you say, "Oh, here's a letter I got from an old friend I haven't talked with in a long time." And you know, every once in a while I get a letter, because I believe it or not, I do have a few friends. But my wife gets more letters than I do. So when I get those letters, you know, I just sit down and say, "Hey, let's see what they've got to say." And that's what Philemon's like. But Philippians is like that to Paul. And Paul, when he got something from Philippians, it was just something fresh and new because he had great contacts there. But he's writing the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, hitherto we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." In pursuit of godliness, Paul's telling them, he says, "You know, I've attained certain levels, but I've not gotten to where I want to get." And that should be the goal of every single one of us. You know, as Brother Morris preached the other night, are we there yet? And Paul is saying that same thing here. And he's saying, and he's in the pursuit of godliness. Sometimes we can become satisfied. But one thing I like about God is that just as soon as you become satisfied of where you're at in God, He does something to make you dissatisfied. Reveals things to you. Opens up your heart. That's what camp meeting's about, and revival, and you know, the messages on in your own church services sometimes. Bears your heart before you and shows you what it is. And he goes on and we have a past. In case nobody didn't know that, you've got a past. I don't care if you're only one day old, you've had a past. The day before that. And some of those past we want to forget. Some we can stand on. You know, some things that's happened in our past, we just like as soon to forget that as anything else. In fact, the science tells us, medical science tells us, there are some traumatic things that can happen in your life. And your subconscious mind is so powerful because it's so painful and so hurtful that literally it can obliterate it out of your mind that you don't even remember it. It's actually to help protect us in that. God, aren't we wonderfully and fearfully made? And it's just, you know, Sister Oaks there, I know that we've been praying God to move and work there and help her in these areas. But you can imagine a block of wood falling, I mean, a part of a log, you know, that had been cut, falling on your foot and you not feeling it. I don't care if you just step on a crumb. What did I just step on? And you've got to move your foot to try to find it again. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. And, but there's some things that we can, we try to stand on in the background, our in the past. Maybe it's our heritage. It's like the one woman that was sitting at the dinner table. She says, I want to tell you something. I can look back at my heritage. And my family came over on the Mayflower. This old codger was sitting on the other side of the table. He said, that's nothing. My relatives were here to meet him. You know, so we got this, some of us, you know, that our heritage, our background, maybe the family you come from or things of that nature. Some people try to stand on their education. You know, well, I want to tell you I've got 5 degrees behind my name. Well, that's nothing. There's more than that on the thermometer. You know, so, you know, you think that we take a pride and that's what we stand on. And Paul, in different things, he could have said the same thing. In fact, he did. In Corinthians, he said, what? He said, I was a tribe of a Benjamin, you know, and all these other things. But he says, I count all these things but nothing. Why? Because we are not using these things to attain unto spiritual things. And I'm not saying if you've got an education, it's worthless. Hey, I'm glad God called Paul and he wrote most of the New Testament. Moses went to the best education educational institutes in Egypt. Every university they had. I'm glad. We got the first 5 books of the Bible from that man. That's right. So don't be so proud in your ignorance either. That's right. We need to get a hold of God. In fact, Proverbs, we see the first thing here. There's 5 steps I want to cover quickly this morning. And we need to that's where Paul said it, going back just a minute, in verse 12. Not as though I've already attained, either were already perfect. All those things behind me, those things haven't helped me to attain unto godliness. I'm still reaching forth to those things. And there's 5 steps in reaching those goals that Paul goes over in the Scriptures. The first one is, the plan is progress, not perfection. Well, he said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. I have news for you. Take a look in the mirror. You'll find an imperfect person. Yeah. I'm imperfect. You're imperfect. But what are we doing? Paul is saying, not that I have already attained it. Paul's telling you, I'm not perfect. But guess the thing, this one thing I do, I reach forth to those things. I'm on my way to those things. It is the plan that Paul is telling us is progress. Are we making progress? I hope that you are closer to God this year than you were last year. But I hope you're not closer to God this year than you will be next year if He tarries. The plan is progress. I don't know why we think a baby needs to grow and then when it reaches a certain stage we just say, well, you're not going to grow. We continue to grow. You know, we continue to mature not only in body but in mind. Why do we think in the Christian state that we're going to reach a certain level after 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years that we've been saved? Hey, and we have attained. You're talking to one of the brightest minds here, Aunt Paul. A man that was after God and God used in a mighty way, wrote over two-thirds of the New Testament. And he's telling the church, I have not attained unto that place. But this one thing I do, I am progressing to that place. I am progressing to that place. There is growth in me. There is spiritual maturity. I'm reaching forth to the nth degree of godliness. Just as soon as you say, I don't need any more, you're beginning to die. That's right. Come on, God help us. Yeah. Making progress. Pressing on. Amen. It's not always easy. Oh man, some of the lessons that we go through in our spiritual life, they're not the easiest. However, that can be painful and it can be disappointing at times because of imperfections we have in our lives. But when we fail or fall in our pursuit of godliness, we get frustrated. We should get frustrated. We can get discouraged. But listen, we need to remember where we were a year ago and where God has brought us from or brought us to today and where God wants us to be tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. The Bible tells us, though a righteous man fall. Now he said righteous. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he's going to do what? Get up. But what happens to the wicked? He falls and never rises up again. He gives up. Do you know what made the movie, and I never even seen it, but you know what made the movie Rocky so popular? Do you know what makes a lot of movies like that? And a lot of stories of life like that. Because it's talking about the underdog that seems like he's down and the count is number nine. And he gets up and goes back at it. He may not win, but he gets up again. And a crowd will come unglued. When it seemed like the guy is defeated and yet he rises up and comes back again. There's a story an evangelist told one time. He was visiting a church preaching. And he says this, and I had my apartment. They give me an apartment while I was there preaching. And out the back window of that apartment, every morning I'd get up and I'd be praying. And he said, I'd see this old English bulldog. He'd go walking down the street. He said, I looked out there the first day. Here comes this English bulldog. He goes up the street and goes into this fence, crawled underneath the fence, and here's his two big Irish setters. He said they were beautiful red Irish setters. He said just as soon as that bulldog crawled under that fence, man, there was ever a fight. He says those two English bulldogs, they whipped that poor little Irish setters, whipped that English bulldog. He said that guy, he'd go home, he wasn't so proud walking home. He'd dragging his leg or something. He'd all ripped in his shoulder and, you know, patch here and a patch there. He says, and he said, I figured out what it was. Every morning, you know, that these people, whoever owned the dog, would let him out to relieve himself. He was in the house all night, so they let him out. Well, next morning, here he is. He says, I'm up there praying. I thought, well, that's the last of that dog. Next morning, here comes that dog. Crawls underneath that fence. Here comes those two Irish setters. Rawr! I mean, there was flurf. I mean, they were fighting. He said, I was in that place for a week. He says, you know what happened on Wednesday? I forgot to pray. I'm just watching this dog. Come Wednesday. Thursday. He says, Friday. That poor dog. He says, give up, buddy. You're not going to win. Come Friday. He said, I was going to leave and I thought, I'm going to watch this dog die. That little English bulldog, he come down through there, crawled underneath that fence. Those two Irish setters seen him come and they ran for under the porch. He said, the honest truth. He said, by Friday he had whipped them, not because he was bigger than they were, not because he won every battle, but because he kept coming back. He kept coming back. He kept coming back. And finally they said, forget it. We give up. And literally, with their tails between their legs, both of them went underneath the porch. You know what he did? He just marched around that yard. Probably lifted his leg a couple times. This is my territory. In pursuit of godliness. It's progression. And it's progressing and making progress, not just perfection. We get so frustrated because, oh God, you know what God is doing? He's bringing that to the surface so we can see it, that there might be something still there we're still working on. He's still working on it. Number two, and I want to run through this because, again, I have a problem with the cooks and run over sometimes. In fact, I want to read you this scripture, right? Well, I'd already given it to you. That scripture about the righteous, a just man falleth seven times and riseth again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief, is taken from Proverbs 24, verse 16. The past is over. Number two, the past is over. Forget it. Children of Israel, they were down in Babylon. We've hanged our harps up on the willow. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Easy, because He's still God. Your circumstances doesn't change God. Your circumstances and the things that happen to us in life doesn't change God one bit. So how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Because God is still God. That's how we can do that. Amen. When we only work on the praises of God, we thank God for giving us this. We thank God for moving here. We thank God. And those are wonderful things. But I'm telling you, when we look at worshiping God, because when we praise Him, it's praises for what He has done. But when we worship Him, it's for who He is. For who He is. Not for what He's done. He's just God. Amen. When we understand that, forget the past. It's in the past. What did Paul say? Forgetting those things which are behind. You can't drive a car forward using the rearview mirror. There are some people that have tried that. And Ole, and I have to bear with me, I've used this illustration a couple times there. When I was, before I got my license in New York State, had to go get driver's license, you have to take and go through a driver's ed class, somewhat. And the teacher said, now, he said, I had this one woman that I was teaching to drive, and she was doing beautiful the whole week. And all of a sudden, the first time, the second week, I had to scream, stop! He said, we almost hit the back end of a car just head on. Just smashed it. He said, when I hollered stop, she slammed on the brakes. He says, what are you doing? You've been doing good all week, and now I had to scream at you. You almost hit the back end of that car. What are you doing? She says, you know, if you look in that little mirror, you can see right behind you. You cannot go forward if you're looking in your rearview mirror. Well, you don't know what happened to me back then. You don't know what happened back there. I don't care if it happened yesterday. Let's look forward. I don't care if you lost the battle last week. Let's go forward. Forgetting those things which are behind. Number three, the future holds out hope. The future holds out hope. Reach for it. Do you know what? That it's so wonderful and so lovely. Even the Bible talks about it. Thy mercies are what? New and fresh every morning. I'm so glad for night and day. Last week, just before camp started, I was stranded in Buffalo. A night and a day in the deep. And as I laid my head on that pillow that night in my room, I said, thank God there's tomorrow. Thank God there's tomorrow. There's new hope for tomorrow. Amen. You know, that's such a wonderful word, tomorrow. You know, but there's new hope for tomorrow. Let's reach for it. You've got to let go of the past to reach forth for the future. But that's what Paul's saying. There's new hope for tomorrow in these scriptures right here that he's given us. Look at it there. In the latter part of verse 13, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, and what? reaching forth unto those things which are before us. There's things that God has for us that we've got to continue to keep going on for. We have a people today who are just giving up. Well, there's no hope for tomorrow. You know what's so wonderful about tomorrow? I don't know what's ahead, but I know it's going to be better than what's already now. That's right. I thank God for memory, but, you know, my wife and I now have been married more years than we've been single. Over half of our life has been in marriage. And, you know, but what? Hey, it's just going to get better. Reaching forth, for, you know, hold on. There's future, has hope, holds out hope, but let's reach for it. We've got it. God's got something good in store for us. We've just got to go for it. Verse 15, Paul gives us something else here. In number 4, says what? The secret is a determined altitude, or attitude, I'm sorry. Determined attitude. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or are striving for perfection, do what? Be thus minded. You've got to have a mind to go for that. You know, half the battle is a made-up mind. That's right. Half the battle is a made-up mind. If you're my, if you're, you know, you're not in it, guess what? You've already lost. If you don't think, well, it's not going to work, not going to work, you're not even going to try it. Young man was hired for a job, went for a job interview to get a job. He took and as he went to that job interview, he had all the qualifications and everything, and he's there with this the owner that's interviewing him, and the owner says, "Oh, it's lunchtime." He said, "Let's go to lunch." So he takes this young man to lunch and sets down, and they order their meal and they're talking, you know, and that. And as the meal was served, the young man says, "Pass the salt, please." So he passed the salt. The owner passed the salt to him. He grabbed the salt shaker, tipped it up, began to shake it. The owner said, "You know, you had the job up until you asked for the salt shaker." "So what's the matter? You don't think salt's right to eat?" He says, "No, but you never tried the food to see if it was too salty or not salty enough. You had a preconceived idea that it wasn't salty enough." And you know what? We don't want people in our business that if somebody comes with an idea that has a preconceived idea, it's not going to work, and they won't try it. Because that's why we're the top business in the United States. Says, "I'm sorry, son, you've lost the job." Preconceived idea. But, you know, it's not going to work. I know because so-and-so failed. Or I know because I failed before. I have something to tell you that Paul said, those that are going to make progression are going to be thus minded. There is progress. We can do this thing. Those, what the Bible says, that had Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he had that mindset. We need the mindset. We need that attitude that, what? We can do it. God's going to help us. We're going to go through this thing, and we need to maintain it. It's good, you know. It's glad. I'm glad you've got victory in your voice, and there's a spring in your step at camp meeting. But what about when you get home next week? "I don't know if I can make it now. I just got to hold out to next year's camp meeting." What if you can't? We need to maintain this thing when we go home. Some of you are going home, unsaved loved ones. Maybe a husband, maybe a wife, you know, maybe children. You've got to maintain this attitude. Got to have a determined attitude. He said, "Those that will be perfect, be thus minded." Well, you don't know the situation I've got to work in. You don't know the situation that I've got to live in. You don't know what it's like. Paul didn't say, "All those you got a bad situation, I'm not talking to you." He didn't say, "Well, I'm sorry, but this is only for those that have the perfect home and have the perfect situation and have the perfect atmosphere in which this will develop. You know, I don't know about weeds. I haven't studied weeds. Maybe I ought to. I grow a lot of them. But you know what? Weeds can grow in just about any type of atmosphere, any type of conditions. You give them all the rain you can give them, try to drown them out, they still grow. You take weeds and you can leave them nothing but sun, and they still grow. You know, you take a little tomato plant and stick it out there, and you got a hothouse over it, and then you protect it with wire, and then you do all this, you mulch it, and you give it food and everything else, and fertilizer, and it up and dies on you anyways. Maybe I ought to preach a message on, we are weeds. We can do them no matter what. But we have, the secret is having a determined attitude and what? Maintaining it, Paul said. We've got to, you know, hear the word perfect here in this verse 15. That to be perfect literally means to mature or to be complete. Mature, coming to maturity. Number 5. The need is keeping a high standard. Don't lower the bar. Well, I just can't make it, so I'm going to lower the bar. Do you know the problem with education today? We've kept lowering it and lowering it and lowering it. That 50 years ago, a kindergartner could have graduated today. Let me give you an example here. How many of you parents would have allowed your 13-year-old to go to France to be the secretary for the ambassador to France? John Quincy Adams, the third president of the United States, John Adams' son, at the age of 13, he was in France. He was the secretary for Thomas Jefferson when he was the ambassador to France. How many of you would be capable of being a secretary to an ambassador? I'll be asking you right now, I would have made sure that Daniel Webster was born and I would have taken his dictionary if it had been done. But if you was to look at see back in the 1700s and 1800s what the spelling words were for 5th and 6th graders, we have kids and adults today that can't even say the word, let alone spell the word. Those were their spelling words. You want an eye-opener? Go to the library and get a McGuffey reader. They come in a set. And if a library's worth its salt, it's got a McGuffey reader set in there. And you look through this. These are children's books. Oh yeah, the first page. I taught my children out of that. The cat and the rat. That's the first sentence. The second sentence. The cat chased the rat. And then it goes on until finally, about 5 pages later, you're talking about things that, you know, I says, wow, these guys aren't ready for this. I said, I've got to study it before I can read the thing. Why? Because, they stretch the mind. But how much more in our own spirit? We've dropped and lowered the standard that, well, we can't attain that. We can't live that. We can't get that high. So we've got to drop this. God never dropped His standard for getting into heaven. Well, I can't do that. Of course we can't. God knows it. That's why Jesus came. And not only that, Jesus knew we needed help. That's why He sent the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is more than just speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost is power to live a life for God that the world will look and see. What's that? We're to be a light shining in darkness. How in the world do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Don't forget that oil in the Old Testament lamps. It was oil, a representation of the Holy Ghost. So we've got there's a need of keeping a high standard. Paul says there in verse 16, nevertheless, Hitherto we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. We've got to set that standard, a godly standard, and maintain that and keep it that. You know, and this is what we're talking about. Keeping a high standard. Oh, let me give you a few examples in closing this morning. The negative ones, we've got Samson. Oh, compare Samson's life to Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Judged Israel for 20 years, but preferred to embrace a harlot. Saul, God elected him to be king. Can you imagine that? God comes down to Samuel and says, I want Saul to be king. But what happens? He rejected God through disobedience. Then we have Jonah, the reluctant prophet. God had to take and stick him in the belly of the whale. And the only reason he went is because he afraid he was going to become, you know, digested in that fish's belly. But we've got positive examples of those that have taken and went, continued to stay on and made that mark in life, even though they had things come against them in their life. How about Joseph? When all, you know, he possessed them and pressed on through the, despite all the unfair circumstances that happened to him. His brother threw him in a pit and turned around and sold him. Went down to Egypt, started making good, and all of a sudden ends up in jail because he's not going to lie, cheat, or steal. What in the world's going on here? God, I thought, but he kept pressing on. Daniel, what is it? He maintained a determined attitude in a foreign land. Well, you don't know where I'm at. And what's going on? Daniel did. Daniel did. The things that were done to him and his body and everything else. That's right. Made a eunuch. All the things that happened there. How about John Mark? I talked about Philemon a little earlier. Remember when Paul wrote, you might not remember, but oh, I remember it so explicitly. He wrote Philemon and he says, Philemon, I know Onesimus has left you for a while, but now he's come back. Treat him not as a fellow, or not as a slave, but as a fellow brother in Christ. And I'm writing this as Paul the aged. But Paul just got older. Older. Well, you know what happens usually when we get older? We get a little smarter. Remember what he told Barnabas? Heated discussion. Barnabas, he's not coming with us. John Mark failed us, left and everything else. He's not coming back. Barnabas says he needs to come back. We've got to work with this young man. No siree. But you know what? One of the last letters he ever wrote was Philemon. You know what one of the other last letters he wrote from Rome before he was executed? 2 Timothy. You know what was in that letter? Send John Mark because he is profitable for the ministry. That's why he could write Philemon and say, you accept Onesimus back. Yes, he's made some mistakes. Yes, he's had some problems. But he's coming back and he's going to be better than he ever was in his old lifetime. I'm talking to you as Paul the age because I've learned. John Mark. Yes, he failed. But guess what? He come back. And he was a lot better the second time around. In fact, he became a great preacher, wrote one of the Gospels that we have in the Bible today. Mark. We could go on and on of those that had met opposition and everything else. They didn't hang up with their past. Didn't hang them up. But forgetting those things which are behind, they was in pursuit of godliness. And the only way you can do that is letting go of those things behind and reaching forth with both hands and going after it. When you go home from camp meeting this year, don't let it just lie dormant. Camp meeting's over with. Hey, I got all the tapes, got all the CDs. There they are. I can even go online and listen to it if I want to, but it lays dormant. Water it. Sister Darlene said, oh, it was my night last night. Don't let it lay dormant. Water it. If you have to, play it. when you go to bed, when you get up. I'm not going to let this thing die. I'm going to take it. I'm in pursuit of godliness. That was a help to me. I'm going to take it and go forward with it. May we be better next year when we come together here. If the Lord tarries, then we are this year. You know, I was just talking to someone today and I said, you know, it's not that every year is better than the last year. It's just that we have different needs from year to year. So it seems better. Because God knows exactly what our needs are. You know, last year, tremendous. But you think, well, how in the world do I say this year is better than last year? We think, well, this year is good. You might be saying, well, this year is the best year ever. You know why? God's met that need. But we're in pursuit of godliness. And I leave this thing with you this morning. Don't lose sight of the goal. Because just as soon as we start looking the other way, we get distracted and we get off the path. Keep looking. I press towards the mark. If you've ever drove a boat, if you've ever drove a tractor, if you've ever drove, you can't be looking down the side of the road and expect to meet your destiny. Some people, you know, the first thing, policemen aren't dumb. Well, sir, why did you run in the back of that car? Well, I just glanced for a moment. And that stupid jerk stopped. You know what the policeman might even say? Well, this stupid jerk wasn't looking. Well, it was their fault. If you hit somebody else, you know what it automatically is? Your fault. Well, I wouldn't have got off the beaten path if so and so. No, if you keep your eyes on the mark, the prize of the high calling, don't listen to the other voices. But if you keep your eyes on that mark, you will not go astray. Didn't say it was going to be easy. It didn't say it was not, no problems. But you just keep your eyes on that mark. Keep your eyes on that mark. One last story. A friend of mine was in the Navy. And I've never been on a big ship. But they tell me that, you know, when you've got two ships, you've got to watch, especially on rough seas, that they don't come together when you're trying to refuel one. What they usually do is shoot, you know, a line over and then get a cable over and then they bring over the hose so they can transfer fuel from the fuel ship, the tanker, to another ship so they can keep going. They don't have to go back to shore and get fuel then. They say you had to, he told me that they always elect these guys to, hang on because they had to make sure they kept the ships at a certain distance. And the only way you could really tell, because I guess the line was marked, from what I understand. Again, never been in the Navy. So they had to make sure that they didn't lose it. Well, and the fellow said, we were fueling up. And the seas were so rough that day. They were just extremely rough. And there was three of us down in this hole, I guess, where you're fueling up. He said there was myself, there was this other guy, and then there was this little short guy. How he ever got in the Navy, his grandfather must have been the admiral or something. But he said he was so short and small. He was just a little guy. He says, and all of a sudden there was a wave that hit both ships at the same time. Whoosh! He said, we almost drowned. I mean, it came right in. He said, it was terrible. And we let go. The only one that didn't let go, and the little guy's name was Johnny. And all of a sudden the ships went apart and he goes out. He's hanging onto this line over top of the water. And all they can hear above the noise of the waves, they could hear him screaming, Johnny's too little! Johnny's too little! And he come back in and everybody's hollering, don't let go! Don't let go! And he said, Johnny's too little! Johnny! And he'd go back in, come back out, and that's all he could. So he got the nickname, Johnny Too Little. Even the captain called him, hey, Johnny Too Little, come here. But they kept hollering, don't let go! Because they didn't know how close those ships were going to come together or how far they're going to go apart. They had to have a mark, a reference. But they're hollering on, hang on! Hang on. Johnny too little. Sometimes we feel like Johnny. But you know what? Seeing we're compassed about with such a cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12. Don't let go. Don't let go. We have made it. You can too. Shall we stand? There are those that have been in this camp meeting. I just had a funeral of a man, Brother Copeland, 101 years old this year. It was an honor to have that funeral. He sat where you've sat. Amen. He's no longer with us. He's over there. You know what he's saying? Hang on, Johnny. Hang on. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we just pray, Lord, that these words, God, Lord, will have found lodging, Lord, and move and work, Lord, that God, when we go back to our home places, that You, God, by the Spirit of God, Lord, will cause these things to come back to our remembrance, which we've heard and seen this week. That You still are God and You're still on the throne and You've not been dethroned. Lord, so we can lift our heads up and press towards the mark of the high calling. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Lord, we ask that You bless this food at this noon meal. Lord, we just thank You for it. Bless the hands that prepared it, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.